Let's look to the Lord for guidance. Our God, our Father, we come into your presence. Sometimes we're embarrassed because we use the same words over and over again. But we realize that without the Spirit, your Spirit, without the help of the Lord Jesus, without your help, we cannot accomplish anything. And we ask you for help. We desire to live lives that bring honor to the Lord Jesus, because you are worthy of it, and because we find out that it's a better way of life. We ask for help that we might have some profitable discussion this morning, and that we might remember these things. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'd like to, just a few more thoughts in the second chapter of Titus, and then get into the first one. Remember, we started out talking about the marvelous God we have, the God that makes and keeps promises. And then we got into the point that we have to have got leaders in the assembly. And we commented that shepherds are actually people that have a gift, and that elders are people that have, by their lifestyle, demonstrated that they're qualified to be elders. Now, it would be nice if every elder was a shepherd, in other words, if they had the gift. But we don't see that in Scripture, that it has to be that way. And then we got into the family life. Yesterday, we were talking about family life. That you and I, as we're going about our normal life, are to be demonstrating that we belong to the Lord Jesus. And as I mentioned, and as John Brower mentioned, that the Lord Jesus is actually working in our lives to make us more like the Lord Jesus. We all know Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to with purpose. For the reason that everything works together for our good is because God is working in our lives to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll always be finite people, where the Lord Jesus is an infinite being. But we want to be morally like him. We want to be so that people, like in Antioch, they saw these people and they said, they're just little Christs. We call it Christian today. So we should be such that if that word hadn't been invented, people would be aware of the fact that we belong to the living God of the universe. Okay, with that, let's open our Bibles then to the second chapter. I'm not going to read the second chapter again. We looked at that. If you want to take your hand out on page 8, and I would like to look at some things, not everything on page 8, but in the business world, we want to be sure that we can contribute. We mentioned yesterday that we want to try to get a job where we don't have to compromise our Christian testimony. And sometimes we get into a job and things change, and we're really up against some things because we have people that are trying to encourage us to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. I'm sorry, but I cannot speak by experience that way, because I actually had the privilege of working with a company that required every year we had to sign a statement that we will not violate any laws. I never was able to sense that the upper management was either Christian or Jewish, but they certainly had high ethics. And even if you have a boss that isn't that way, you can seek to be sure that you're going that way. And again, I realize it may cost you a job. You have to be diplomatic. When I say diplomatic, I'm not saying compromise the things of God. But if you have places where you're being forced into some, you know, you should be looking for another job. And I realize you can't just drop a job. You've got bills to pay. You've got family to support. But be asking the Lord for guidance and wisdom. Lord, what do I do in this situation? I'm being squeezed to being forced to do things that I know are against your word. And again, those are maybe very rare incidents, but I realize that they do exist. Okay, so just look at a few things on page 8 of the handout there. We do not enter this life equal. What God's purposes for some, they're born blind, some are born with a silver spoon in your mouth. I know sometimes we get mixed up the Constitution of the United States, the preamble, all men are created equal. No, we're not. Because we have a unique place in the body of Christ. Let me give you an example I thought helped. My granddaughter was complaining one day that so-and-so could do all these things and she just did not have the ability to do them. And I asked her, what do you consider the most beautiful flower on earth? And she named one, I don't remember what it was. And I said, how about if every single flower on earth was that? Nothing other than that. You see how boring it would be. Okay, well, if every person was like this person you're looking up to, was exactly like that, it'd be a pretty boring life. So you, by not having all the abilities that your friend has, you are actually helping her to be a greater person. So it holds the same thing in all of us. We can all think of people that have abilities that are much better than ours. When I hear somebody playing a violin, I just get overawed, but I wouldn't even pick one up for fear of what I'd do to it. But we are made different by design. Okay, it's not inferiority complex. God wants variety. You see it in everything. Everything, whether it's elm trees or whether it's dandelions, none are exactly the same. You are unique by God's design. And you all will be throughout eternity. Now, in some ways, we'll be more alike, morally, but we will all have our uniqueness. 1 Corinthians 12 would justify a statement like that. Okay, but whatever we are we doing that which brings honor to the Lord Jesus? Am I working to my abilities? Okay, then down in the middle of the page we have, God has now declared us righteous. We talked about that a little bit in the King class, but being declared righteous, the word, actually, one word is justified, okay? God says, because of what the Lord Jesus did, and you surrendering to him as your boss, as your proprietor, as your owner, I declare that you are righteous. Now, the matter of sanctification is our responsibility, God working with us to actually cause us to live in such a way that we meet God's standards. There's some more points in there, but I'm going to just go back to the 11th verse of the second chapter, and let's just look at that for a moment here. 11th, actually, through the rest of the second chapter here, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, what is the purpose of that? Yes, there's many, many purposes, but what is the purpose that Paul says to Titus right here? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We could go into some time and talking about some of these, but I have a list here. I have a new Bible here, and I haven't got everything. Well, this new one doesn't have loose leaf pages. You can't buy a Bible with loose leaf pages, according to any place I've found. And I'd like to give some lists of some of the characteristics of worldly objectives. These are things I've picked up over the years. Wanting power, possessions, prestige, and position. Okay? Wanting appetite, power, recognition. Another one. Wanting fortune, money, fame, popularity, power, having influence or control, pleasure, whatever satisfies our worldly desires. Another list: to get, to climb, to achieve, to be recognized. Those are all things that characterize what worldliness is. If anybody wants a list, see me after, and you can copy it out. But you and I belong to a different world. We are pilgrims in this world. We are foreigners in this world. Probably a lot of you have traveled to a different country. I remember when I was over in Zaire, one of the first things they said, remember, this country is ruled by a dictator. You don't have choices. You just do what you're told. So things are different in different countries, and we have to obey the laws. If you get over to England, you drive on the other side of the street. Okay, it isn't a case. Somebody say, if you interrupt me for anything, that's fine. I'll gladly listen. Okay, so it says here that think of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Okay, now he wants you and me to be his representatives. We are to be light in this scene, because without the strength, the power, the knowledge of God, you cannot live right. We look at what's happening in some of the decisions that are made in our government, and we say, how can intelligent people come to that conclusion? Well, just read the last half of Romans chapter 1. We find out that when people give up God, eventually they cannot even think clearly. So we can't go around and say, you've got to do it right. Well, it'd be nice to say that. But they've got to have new life in Christ so that they can see things. There can only be one God. We talked about that the other day. Okay, so going on to verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. If you knew, I'm talking to you as if you're all believers, if you knew that when you died would be the end, would you not be trying to accomplish some way of getting satisfaction right now? But see, those of us that understand that we have a hope, the best is yet to be, we're not all uptight about, oh, I just have to have this experience. I just have to have. There's something ahead, and we're not so enamored that we have to be able to accomplish things. As someone has said, let the unbeliever have all the fun they want, because it's the last time they'll have it. So we want to be on that idea. But then let's go on to this 13th verse once again. Looking for the blessed hope. And I realize that the longer you're walking in the Christian faith, the more this is going to be real. I don't expect you pre-teen, pre-20 to be looking at things the same way I am. I was once a teenager myself. And there are certain things that we would like to see, but we should, again, at least have that concept that there's something ahead. There's something ahead. Even though this life is miserable, there's something ahead. So, it goes on 13 again. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Another one of these verses that clearly tells us that Jesus is God. Okay. We get it all the way through the New Testament. In most of our English translations, the name I Am does not appear as frequently in English as it does in Greek. For instance, in John 8:24, the Lord Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, and most of our English translations add the word he after there, but it's not in the Greek. The Lord Jesus claiming clearly that he is the I am that spoke to Moses. And there's many other places. When the disciples saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water, he says, I am. I haven't found an English translation yet that has that in that phrase, but it is in the Greek, and there's many others. So I'm making a point of that, because every once in a while you hear people saying,
Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did, over and over. The woman at the well, John 4. There again, we get the expression, I am. But it sort of gets buried in the translation. Okay, so we go on to the next verse here. Our God and Savior, Christ Jesus, gave himself for us. This is something we never want to forget. We belong to someone else. Now, we actually made that as a choice. I know there's the sovereignty of God. I don't deny that for a moment. But we cannot say that because God is sovereign, we lose our ability to choose. May I just elaborate on that just a little bit? Acts chapter 13, let's see if I can find it here. Acts chapter 13 and 14. Yes, Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. Now notice this. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. What is that? The sovereignty of God. Okay, go down a few verses to verse chapter 14 and verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, here it is, and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. Okay, so there you get one. The first one is the sovereignty of God, and the second one is the responsibility of man. Okay, so we're back in Titus. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Okay? Jesus came and he said, these creatures that I have created are going against my laws. I want to find some way so that I can get them to do what's right. Why does God want us to do what's right? Well, to glorify him. But we have to always keep in mind that one of the reasons God wants us to do what's right is for our benefit. We actually benefit by doing what is absolutely right. Okay? The rest of the verse then goes on. To redeem us from every lawless deed and purify to himself a people for his possession. Colossians 1. 16, no, Colossians 2:16 and Hebrews 2 something and Revelation says you and I were created for God. Okay, he goes on there, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. How many of you have remembered this verse the last 3 days as we walked around the campus? I'm not asking for a show of hands or a nod of head, but have you been reminded that God is asking us to do good deeds? Do we come along and, there's something I could do. There's something I could do, okay? Well, this is one of the things that should characterize us always. We don't want to be different people at camp than we are at home, but we should be refreshed. And again, as I'm talking to you, I'm sure that every one of you have heard these things many times, but we just want to be reminded that that's what God is asking us to do. Because we represent God. We are representatives. You work for a company and somebody comes in. They represent another company. Okay? Or somebody comes to your house selling life insurance. They represent a company. You and I represent God at all times. He says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. I guess that's what I'm trying to do now. Along with the tennis. Okay. Let no one disregard you. Okay. Now we come to the last chapter here. Let's read the whole thing. And let's look at how you and I are to relate to government. And one of the big things that we're going to see in this chapter here is that God saved you and me when we were his enemies. Therefore, we cannot say, I don't have to obey this government because it's corrupt all the way through. Because when God did good for us, we were corrupt all the way through. You'll see it. It comes out very clearly. And then if we have time, I'd like to spend some time talking about the greatness of the salvation that we have. I have a list in your handout there, which includes a little bit more than these verses from elsewhere in Scripture that we have. But think about that as we're reading about why we should obey the government. Okay, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And here we get verse 3, starting out with a three-letter word. The reason for, it just says for, but the reason we're to do that is for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasure, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. You see the analogy there? That God is saying, I want you to submit to this evil government. And while we complain about the government of the United States, those of you who have been in foreign countries know that we can be thankful we have a government like we do have, because we have tremendous, much more liberty. There was somebody, when I was working at Whirlpool, was talking. Her neighbor had just moved to the United States from some other place, and she came over and she said, I want to move to California. Who do I talk about to get permission from the government to move to California? And she said, I almost laughed at her. You don't have to get permission. Just pack up your stuff and go. Okay, so anyway, verse 4. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. And again, emphasizing this previous four verses, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness. You notice that same thought in Isaiah. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Don't worry about the things we do that are wrong. Even the best things we do not come up to God's standard. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, here's the word declared righteous, being justified by this beautiful act of favor, by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We mentioned that yesterday. Eternal life is far more than everlasting life. It is everlasting life, but it's a new quality of life. A life where we have guidance from the righteous, holy, all-wise God of the universe that wants the best for us. And one reason he wants the best for us is he wants to be around happy people. Okay. In Titus, where we, Timothy, where we get that, it's translated blessed, but it's actually the the Greek word, which is more like the English word happy than just joy. We've said the other day, joy is an understanding which may lead to an emotion, but happiness is just an emotion. Okay? So, and finishing verse 6, then, who poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement
Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed, this is believers, I'm not talking unbelievers right now, so that those who have believed may be careful to engage in good deeds. If you go back to the commandment of the Lord Jesus in John 13:34, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Agape is not an emotional concept. There is an emotion to it, but it's this idea, the definition I came up with in a book that I happened to come across at somebody's house in Anigo, Wisconsin. They don't even know where the book came from. The commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me. Say it in biblical words, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Okay, so back to verse 8 once again. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man, my New American Standard says. The word factious is the idea of trying to get a group of people to follow him. If I ever make a hint that you're supposed to follow me, throw me out of the door, okay? Because we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is to seek to get a following. One of the definitions of the cults is trying to get a following at the expense of others. Separate to me. It's a very common desire that we find in the hearts of people, but contrary to the Word of God. So, let's go on to verse 10 once again. Reject the factious man after the first and second warning. By the way, that along this line, the first and second warning, I'm sure every one of us in the room have heard people, friends that we know, say something rather rash. I have learned that the way you handle that is just put it in the back burner. Because is there anybody in the room here that ever said anything they regret they said? You know, I think we all do. And the point I want to bring out is if you hear somebody say it and you never hear it again, just forget it. Okay? Because they want you to. We've all said things that we wish we hadn't said. So unless they make a point of it where they're saying, this is what I believe, this is what I expect you to behave, just forget it. But if they start to say, no, this is what I believe, and you find out it's unscriptural, then face them with it and see if you can help them. It says, first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning and self-condemned. When I send you Archas or Tychicus, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. I find out that at this time, when Paul wrote to Titus, there were seven cities in the world named Nicopolis. And the word Nicopolis means victory. So apparently there's been some battle there, and the people that won settled the town and called it the Victory Town. This particular one, they believe, was on the west coast of Greece, and that's where Paul intended to spend the winter. Come to Nicopolis, for I've descended. Excuse me. City of Victory, I think is the literal translation. I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer, and this would be a, spiritual lawyer rather than legal. But anyway, Apollos on their way. You remember Apollos? We see him in the book of Acts as someone who was well-versed in the Old Testament. Can I say something that's not scriptural? I mean, there's nothing to back it up in scripture. I think Apollos wrote Hebrews. Anyway, okay. Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them.
Our people also must learn to engage in good deeds. Ah, there we are again, good deeds. To meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Notice this good deed. It's not going around and saying, let's see, can I get brownie points for helping here? No, no. Is there somebody that has a need? Whether they've fallen on the floor or whether they're coughing and need a glass of water. It's something where there's a need, okay? In the last, well, I didn't finish that verse. Our people all must engage in good deeds and pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Okay, let's then go to our list here and see if we can learn a little bit about some of what these words mean. I'm on page 9 now, and we're going to go through these. Again, in verse 2, again, we're talking about government officials, and the first thing is to malign no one. Now, if there ever was a time in my lifetime when people were speaking against the government, it's now. But it says here, to speak to hurt, speaking false or damaging statements. Okay, can we have an illustration from this century, either a positive or a negative one, on what this would mean, or illustrate what it means. And you may want to look up Acts 19:37 for a little coaching, but does anybody have a suggestion on what we have to be careful?
Well, I've heard people say that Barack Obama is a Muslim. He proclaims to be a Christian, but I've heard a lot of people say that he's a Muslim. So that would be maligning him, and that it's saying something damaging.
Okay. Okay.
Is it true or not? I don't know, but there are a lot of
people
that say that.
So, you say you don't know it, so therefore you should repeat it, right? Okay, very good. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Peaceable, not contentious, not looking for an argument. Can we have an illustration of how? And again, if possible, use it in illustration to the government, but it doesn't have to be that way, but that would be more in context what we're talking about.
Okay. Because, you know, we work with a lot of black people, and I'm black too. And this is what it gets so depressing because, you know, they automatically think you should worship. I mean, in Jamaica, they literally, every house have a Obama in there. And I'm not going to say he claimed to be a believer. I mean, his action doesn't speak it. But I remember when I got on there, I was so depressed. You know, just everybody like, oh, like he's, you know, God. And I have a friend and where she works, and the same thing, you know, people there, you know, because she's black. She's a nurse, Laura, and if you remember her, they don't understand a thing because she's black. But she would go to work and she would get depressed, you know, because she know, and we're like, you know what? This is what the devil used to get us to be distracted. That, because when I go to Jamaica, the depression after seeing these people, you don't want, you know, my family, whoever, loving this guy, you know, just, you know, okay, don't focus on him and, you know, and just live your life for the Lord and, you know, try to stay away from, you know, don't point out their pictures of him. Don't, you know, just go down there and just live the truth, speak the truth when the truth is needed to be spoken. But I think it can be very depressing, you know, just hearing all of these, you know, even though a lot of it is true, you know, about him. But just don't let it get depressed and get distracted, because Satan can use that to get distracted and just focus on that instead of winning souls for the Lord and being an example.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Okay, next one. We're talking about gentle, not insisting on the letter of the law, considerate that looks humanely and reasonable at the fact of the case. Okay, gentle. How can we, again, a positive or negative illustration of our responsibility? It says, verse 2, malign no one, be peaceable, gentle. There we're talking about the word gentle. How can we illustrate that point?
I had a family member who had to go through some dealings with the legal authorities and some government people, and she said, oh,
Okay, I'm going to be very mean to you. Give me a word, don't use the word gentle, because that's the word we're trying to define.
They were polite.
Polite, okay.
They were considerate of her feelings. They were quiet.
Okay, very good, okay.
They were respectful.
Respectful, okay. Very good. Any other? Okay, let's go on to the next one. Meek, showing consideration. A condition of the heart and mind having power over, power over control. Mind having power over control, okay? Somehow that doesn't sound like, sound right.
Power under control.
Power under control, that's what it says. Thank you. Okay, thank you. The comment on illustration of, in fact, we don't even use the word meek too much today because so many people feel it's a synonym for weakness, and it is not. Power under control.
I think a lot of times in a work, this is a government situation, but I know in work, like, people will just throw their weight around to prove they are in charge. You already know they're in charge. But they just add extra work or tell you to do ridiculous things, just like, I'm in control and you're going to do what I say, you know, and that's not necessary because you already know that.
Now, that's a very good warning for us who may be managers of other people, isn't it? How do we get people to do things? I don't know what that's meant. But my boss said, you are the strangest manager I've ever met, but you get more work out of your people, so I'm going to let you do what you want. I don't know what he meant. But we want to be doing things to encourage people, but in a loving way. Yes?
Well, I was thinking of the boss I currently have. She constantly says and acts on that she won't ask anyone to do anything that she's not willing to do herself. And so she is a believer, so she's gained the respect of, not just me, but I know that she's gained the respect of everyone that all of us who work for her. And the way she manages, you know, speaks highly of her Christ follower, because she'll do work. And if she's busy, you know, she'll ask and make sure everything's in order, because she's the manager. But she constantly does everything, you know, all the time that she wouldn't, you know, ask us to do otherwise.
That is a very, very, in fact, there was a survey in the news here just in the last 2 years that some of the most successful people in the United States, when they analyzed them, they were servant leaders. And really, that's what Scripture is asking us to do. How did you word that? She wouldn't ask us to do anything she wasn't willing to do herself. And you said, well, she's demonstrated it. Okay, very good. I don't know how many of you in the room here are bosses of other people, but that's really what God is asking us to do. The Lord Jesus said he came to save, to serve. That to me is incomprehensible, but that's what it was. Okay, so this idea of serving leadership. Okay? Any other comments on that before we go on? How is our time running here? Okay. Anything else? Okay, let's go on. The next group is we're starting out in verse 3. And keep in mind, he says that the reason that you and I should be obedient and demonstrators to even immoral obnoxious, obnoxious leaders is think of what you were when the Lord Jesus saved you. And that's what we're for here. So, next one is this matter of foolish, not understanding, because not applying one's mind. Think before acting. A lot of people hate to think. I don't want to think, just tell me what to do. but other people in authority may be acting without thinking through what they're asking to be done. Okay, give me some illustration of how we would illustrate this. Foolish, not understanding because not applying one's mind, not thinking before acting. Is it ever wrong to come up to a boss and say, did you think through what you're asking us to do? Consider this. That's a question.
No, it's not. I don't think so.
You have any further input on that?
Yeah, I have. I have. My mechanics have a lot more field experience than I am, and I'll tell them we're going to do it this way because that's the way I thought that it would go. And they're like, Eric, we've done this before, and it works better if we do it this way. You're the guys that had a field experience, just do it your way. And my partner's the same way. Except he is a field mechanic. He's now a, you know, he's working his up. He's an owner, he's one of the owners. So, but sometimes, just because you've done it that way for 20 years doesn't mean somebody else has got a better idea. So
in other words, what you're saying is give the people the end result, let them figure out,
yeah,
as long as they're experienced in the area.
Yeah.
Do people enjoy being able to think?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
There are some that don't, but a lot of people, they respect you by you allowing them to think.
Yeah, yeah. Some guys just wanna, they just wanna come and do boom, 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 go home. And some guys wanna be creative and they enjoy the challenge of even presenting something that they haven't had to deal with.
That's very, very wise wisdom, to be able to let people that want to think make this, and as long as you give them the end result and tell them, you know, there's these laws or these safety considerations, allow them to have the liberty to think. They will enjoy it. Anybody else, somebody in this room has had experience along those lines.
I think that would be the same as parents, because we want our children to be able to think for themselves and not always be telling what to do.
Absolutely.
And so we want to give them choices and ask them, okay, this is the choice you make, then do you think that's a good choice? Is it going to be honoring the Lord in that choice?
Very, very important on the raising of children. You want them, because when they get out in the world, you really want them to think, because they're going to be told things that are contrary to Scripture, and they've got to think them through. Very, very important. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Disobedient, unwilling to be persuaded. Okay, that's one thing to do something wrong, but when somebody comes up to you and tries to tell you what's right, I don't care, I want to do it my own way. Give me some illustration. You know what's going to happen? You're going to walk out the door and say, oh, I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have said that. Are you willing to say I'm sorry?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. They respect you for okay.
I've seen that myself. Working in the frame shop, you have to follow a certain process to get your projects done. And my boss will come and say, well, if you do it this way, then, you know, that'll work better. I'm like, oh, no, I got my own system, and then I'll wind up doing it. It takes twice as long, and it's like, well, sorry, you were right. I should have done what you said. So just, it's better to be obedient with the, if they already know. I mean, she's been there 25 years, so she knows what she's doing.
I did have a boss one day that told me, he said, my boss told me, are you big enough to let other people learn by their mistakes? That's kind of hard, isn't it? Okay, let's go on to this next one. Deceive, going astray, to wander or wandering. Okay, we're talking about what we were when the Lord Jesus saved us as a motivation for us to be behaving as we have here in this sections here. Okay? Yes.
Michelle and I, we had like a homeschool group, and we have seen within the last few years more of these little, I don't know what you want to call them, like this little belief or this little belief or this little belief, where this has happened, or we got to follow this law, we got to do this thing or this thing. It's like deceptions happening within the faith, where it's not just follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but now we have to add to these things. We have to follow this law.
When you use the word law, what are you referring to?
Sometimes within the law of Scripture, you know, you have to...
Old Testament law?
Old Testament law. You got to add Old Testament law to it. Or that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and now we're living in some sort of millennial, or there's all sorts of, I think we have seen more and more these deceptions within the last few years of just of different beliefs happening out there. It's been a real challenge for us, and I have, and as I believe it was George Barber said, let Scripture interpret Scripture.
Very, very important concept.
Yeah, and some people will take this little word, and now some they got this word, and now they're trying to apply. So they got to misapply, or they got to spiritualize, or they got to discount a certain part of Scripture to say, no, this is the way it is. It seems like the spirit of deception has been growing within the last few years faster than like I have seen it before, or maybe I just wasn't as aware of it.
By the way, this concept of Scripture interpreting Scripture is not just some little idea that somebody came up with. It's a concept of all, I shouldn't say all, but the high majority of Bible interpreters throughout the Christendom. It's not something that we have a little corner on. You find out that other people that study Scripture say that's the proper way of interpreting Scripture. Well, we can turn to 1 Corinthians 2, comparing Scripture with Scripture. If it doesn't fit everything, then it doesn't fit. Mm-hmm. Very important. Okay, let's go on. Let's see, we've got about 5 minutes left. Okay, is there anyone that, rather than going through this list here, just for a moment, is there something down further in the list you're just waiting, if I could just get a chance to talk about that one? I don't see any hand, but let's go to the next one. And if you see something, just raise your hand and say, skip down to this one. Okay, so we're talking about serving, under bondage to be enslaved. Let's go back to our verse here and see how that word is used. It says, we were once foolish, ourselves deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasure, spending our life in malice and hateful, hating one another. It's the idea of being a servant. I can't find the exact word out of my translation there. Maybe somebody could help me. It's after deceived, enslaved to various lusts. That's the idea. Enslaved to various lusts.
My translation's got us captive.
Captive, okay. Can we get an illustration of what it's talking about? I think we talked about this a little bit yesterday. We get enslaved in, we always have to do it the same way. Well, that's not the idea, that's the habit. But enslaved, we're actually addicted. There's the word I'm looking for. Addicted to something, okay? And it doesn't have to be necessarily drugs. It can be something else like a habit.
I have a friend
I grew up with, and we were raised in very similar ways and similar values, but she made some very deliberate choices in her life to live a very sinful lifestyle. And I've spoken to her, and I've talked to her, and I told her directly, I said, you realize you made all those choices, and she says, no, that's not my fault. It's because of so-and-so. And so she refuses to acknowledge that she's made those choices, and she cannot see a way out of how she's living because she really is enslaved by her own decisions because she will not acknowledge that they were her decisions to start with.
Can I give you one verse from Romans chapter, is it 12 or 14? Let's see if we can find it. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How does that verse go? To give account for our neighbor. There it is. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So that each one of us will give account for himself. I am going to give account. No matter what you do to me, I'm still responsible for how I respond. And God will hold me accountable. Really, that concept is very, very common in the culture we live today. I can't help it that I can't go out and work. You know, I grew up in the slums, and yeah, but look at some of these people. No, they grew up in the slums. They grew up in a broken home, and they have persevered, and they are able. And you and I have the advantage, no matter what our background is, we have the advantage because we have a God that wants the best for us. Does that mean that we're going to be the richest guy on the block? Absolutely not. But we'll be able to live a life obedient to Scripture. Okay, and with that, I guess, anybody have one closing comment that they'd like to make? And this is the end.
In working with children, you know, they fuss, they fight, and it's always, he started it, no, he started. And I said, you know, you're both guilty. You kept the fight going, you know, no matter who started. I think they both were equal in starting it often. You know, it's just the childishness. But that concept of saying you are both guilty in fussing or fighting is so foreign to them. They just go, what are you talking about? You know
the difference between the way little kids handle that and the way big people do?
Probably very little.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right.
But it's always, oh, he looked at me. You know, he looked at me, that started it, and I go, well, you couldn't have looked away. No, I couldn't. That was just it, and then I said, okay, you're both guilty.
I was riding the bus for a Bible club, and the same thing. And so a child came up to me and said, he hit me first. I said, wait a minute, are you admitting that you hit him? Well, I said, see, you are guilty. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you that your word is so practical. Really, when we think of it being written 2,000 years ago, only you could have directed the writing of a book like this that would apply to 21st century. Our Father, we know these things in our head. Help us that we might shine for the Lord Jesus. Help us to appreciate him, that our lives might be that which brings joy to you and is of help one to another. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Is this type of discussion been of any value?
Yes.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for your input, because that's really, I've learned a lot.